Hey, St. John, welcome to the Post Sermon Podcast. I am Deaconess Dahlia, and with me today is Pastor Adam.
Hi, Deaconess.
Hello. So we are back recording and talking about your sermon from Easter, actually. So it's been a few days since Easter.
And after this, we're all caught up.
We should be caught up, yeah. But I'm really excited to talk about the sermon because I thought it was excellent. A really good Easter sermon that I don't know if I'd ever heard one quite this way. Just the way that you had written it and delivered it. And so I'm really looking forward to this discussion. So let's start out with the text that you preached on.
This is Matthew chapter 28. Explicitly, the reading was the first 10 verses. So you get Matthew's resurrection account, the women at the tomb, the announcement from the angel that he's not here, he's risen. They leave, and in Matthew, they do run into Jesus, and he says, greetings, and they take hold of his feet and worship him. And he tells them to not be afraid and go and tell his brothers he's going to Galilee. There they will see him. So that's the reading itself.
Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead, and before we get in your sermon, we need to talk about this text because I have a here submitted question that has to do with both this reading in Matthew and then also the reading in Mark. So why in Matthew do the ladies at the tomb run to tell the disciples even though they were afraid, but then in the Gospel of Mark it said that they didn't say anything to anyone?
That's a great question. It's a huge question, and I don't know how much time we have for a podcast on this. Maybe its own sort of episode on, you know, Mark and Matthew and the other Gospels. At a high level, we can say that each Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all human authors, and they have their own specific purpose and agenda for writing their Gospels. And they're all true. They're all inspired. All give us Jesus, but each, you know, gives us different aspects of the same reality. Sometimes I compare this to sitting like in Ohio Stadium and watching a football game. You're all watching the same game, but it's a very different experience if you're on the sideline, if you're sitting with the visiting team's fans, if you're over with the dignitaries in the end zone, if you're in the press box. You're all watching the same game, but the experience can be different of watching the same things that happen. That's what the gospel writers are like. At a high level, Matthew is doing his own thing. Mark is doing his own thing, and Mark especially ends in a more dramatic sort of way. Mark 16, verse 8, the gospel ends with seeing the women, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's kind of how Mark ends.
Is that how Mark ends?
That's why we're not going to deal with that today. And what we can say is Mark ends on a sort of cliffhanger and in an odd way, because it's the women are afraid and they don't say anyone to anyone. I'll remember to put a link in the show notes to I gave a Easter sermon a few years ago on Mark 16, 1 to 8. They kind of got into this as well. But Mark, one of his big themes is that Jesus often does not make sense. He's sort of wild and erratic, at least to the perception of the disciples and everyone around him. I think it's in chapter 2, they already start plotting to kill Jesus. So like tensions are ramped up right away. I think it's in chapter 2 or chapter 3. Even his family, his mother, thinks Jesus is out of his mind. Jesus is not. I was just reading the other day, Mark 5. And this is the woman that touches Jesus's garment, right? So she could be healed of her bleeding. And there's a crowd pressing in all around him. And Jesus is just turning around and looking, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples like, what are you talking about? The crowd is pressing around. And just, Jesus does not make sense. And yet, time and again, the things that Jesus says come true. The things that Jesus does, he shows he's God, calming storms, raising children from the dead, healing disease. What Jesus says and does comes true and is true. And so you go all the way to Mark 16, and you have the announcement from the young man there at the tomb saying, he's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. I like how Peter gets singled out in Mark. There's a lot of thought that Mark is a summary of Peter's preaching. You know, that John Mark hung out with Peter, and that's, you know, we kind of get a little hint there, the restoration of Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Here's the key line. Just as he told you. That's verse 7. And Mark just ends with fear, and they don't tell anyone. They were afraid, you know? And that's kind of the point of, do Jesus' words come true? It is thought that Mark was writing his gospel to Christians in other parts of the empire who are facing persecution. And there's a really powerful thought of, man, if only I was there, it'd be so much easier to endure this persecution and this suffering. It'd be so much easier to believe. If only I was there. If only I saw. If only I got to talk to Jesus in person. That's a pretty relatable feeling, I think, for us too.
And so you're saying that just the fact that Mark mentioned that the women were still afraid, even after they'd seen with their own eyes that he wasn't there.
So that's part of it. But it's also, Mark is kind of saying, hey guys, I know you feel this way and have these thoughts. If only you were there. It was really difficult to understand then. And he made no sense. And we were freaked out and all of this. It would not be any easier to believe. But what you can hold to is that the words of Jesus come true. He said he was going to die, and he did. He said he was going to rise from the dead, and he's going to meet you in Galilee, just as he told you. And so Mark is sort of ending on a cliffhanger, and then just imagine this sort of dramatic sermon or dramatic play of Mark before people as you sort of evangelize, and you kind of leave on that cliffhanger of, hey, he's going to be there in Galilee just as he told you. And it kind of leaves there of, don't you believe? Yeah, you kind of see how it's doing that sort of dramatic effect. I even think of like Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. I mean, it ends with very briefly resurrection, and just the whole movie is all about his suffering and crucifixion and death, and all of a sudden resurrection and just cuts to credits. It's kind of like that. Mark is ending on a dramatic ending because he's writing to people who wish that they were there and could have seen Jesus, and if he were there, it would not make any more sense either. But the words of Jesus come true. And so when Jesus says things like your sins are forgiven, or that he's going to undo death, do you believe this? Another reason why I can say this is in Mark chapter 15. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, the religious leaders are, you know, criticizing him and all this, mocking him. Yeah, so they hung the inscription above him. This is Mark chapter 15, verse 26. This is the King of the Jews. With him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who are crucified with him also are about him. Notice the word order, Deaconess. Let him come down from the cross that we may see and then believe. But as Christians, we believe and then we start to see.
It's just like the gospel reading from this past Sunday in the book of John, John right. 20, right?
Yeah, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But that's John, right?
It's, okay, yeah. I can't help but make that connection.
Well, correct, yeah. And so there's a consistency, of course, across the scriptures and across the gospel accounts. And John has his own thing. You even get his thesis statement in John 20. I wrote these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. But notice here that the religious leaders, why are they wrong? They think if they see, then they'll believe. How often they're demanding a sign, and they get all sorts of signs, still won't believe them. And how true is that for us? How true is that in our evangelism? How true is that in, man, if only I was there, then I would believe, and we know deep down we wouldn't. It is the Spirit that gives us faith, and then we can see with the eyes of faith. And how does the Spirit give faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? We hear the words of Jesus. And the Spirit works through them, works through preaching, works through evangelizing, works through you sharing the good news across the fence to your neighbor. And the Spirit gives faith to believe. And when you believe, then you start to see. I mean, this is what the gospel is all along. The order of seeing versus believing, or first you believe, then you see. The religious leaders here have it wrong. And Mark ends his gospel calling the people to believe, and then they'll see Jesus in Galilee, just as he told you. But that's Mark. I was preaching from Matthew.
That could be its own episode, like you said.
Sure, sure. And I'll link the sermon from Mark from a few years ago that I kind of did this more fully. Yeah, it's really cool to see the gospel writers employ all the joys of writing and rhetoric and persuasion. All fair game here, these human authors. And of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit.
So let's go back to your sermon now.
To Matthew.
To Matthew. Yeah. You start off your sermon by talking about two groups of people who witnessed the stone being rolled back, that they saw it. And that was the women who came to the tomb and then the guards.
Correct.
And you talked about like basically two paths that you can go, right?
Yeah.
The way of the guards or the way of the women.
Yeah, and part of this, and this just deals with, you know, what we chose to read and not read. Right before Matthew 28, at the end of chapter 27, you have the Pharisees going to Pilate and asking for guards to seal up the tomb, make sure no one steals the body. And so that's why the guards are there. And now the women also saw where Jesus is buried. And so you have these sort of two witnesses of the tomb where Jesus' body is. We only read through the women leaving and going to announce the disciples and meeting up with Jesus. But if we had kept reading, you would see the guards kind of come to themselves, you know, wake up from their shock or whatever. And they go and report what happened, and then they get bribed to say a lie that the disciples came and stole the body. And so I wanted to use the women and the guards as these sort of two ways of leaving the tomb of Jesus. One is with belief in his resurrection, and one is with a deliberate disbelief in his resurrection.
Well, and that was going to be my question. So what is that way of the guards? So theirs would be the disbelief in the resurrection.
Yeah, and I chose the language of deliberate disbelief because, again, we didn't read the next few verses, but the guards go and tell the priests what happened. I mean, they should be killed for failing to do what they're going to do. That's why they say, hey, if the governor finds out about this, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. But they are bribed, like Judas was, to make up a story that they had stolen, that the disciples had stolen the body. And so that's what I mean by deliberate disbelief. It's interesting, again, before Matthew 28, when the Pharisees go to Pilate, they say, this is chapter 27, verse 63, Sir, to Pilate, remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise? Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Notice here, the Pharisees, they have the gospel promise, don't believe it. Then the guards are at the tomb. They go and report back to them. Here's what happened. They still don't believe it. Right? It's a deliberate disbelief. And all disbelief is deliberate. And that's kind of the why I wanted to go about that way is it's belief in the risen Christ or just an ongoing denial of who Jesus is.
Yeah, I mean, the fact that there were guards there in the first place, I think really shows their deliberate disbelief. I mean, they say that they were afraid the body was going to be stolen, and maybe this was left unsaid, but maybe they're also afraid that Jesus' words were going to come true.
And it's one of those, like, if Jesus is risen from the dead, that's a terrifying thing, because they had just killed him, and mm-hmm. now their final weapon, death, it's been blunted. It's not as permanent as they thought it would be. If he's Lord over death, he's Lord over them. And what's he going to do? And so that's why it's a way of deliberate disbelief is I'd rather just pretend it doesn't exist.
Right.
But the trouble is it just comes up empty again and again. There's only one way, which is belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And he's come to save us all from our sins and from death.
And so you mentioned that this deliberate disbelief in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll get into the way of the women and their belief. But these two ways, they shape how we go about everything in our lives. And you get into the ongoing existence of evil and how we deal with or cope with it. So can you talk a little bit about some of those ways that we cope with it, maybe in a not so good way?
Yeah.
Like ignoring it.
Yeah. I think one thing is to remember. So we read from 1 Corinthians 15. We only went to verse 57, but if we had also read verse 58, it would be, you know, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I really appreciate that's how Paul closes out his chapter on the resurrection and why the resurrection is so important to us, that our day-to-day labor and work and vocation, it's not in vain. It's not just wasting time and running out the clock, or just, we just need to distract ourselves and entertain ourselves to death. Our work and lives have purpose because Christ is risen and he is going to restore this creation along with your body too. This is what we mean by how the resurrection shapes us, is one, without the bodily resurrection and deliberate disbelief in it, it just leads to a sort of empty meaninglessness, and people run into that in all sorts of ways, or they just try to hide and ignore it. And those are my different examples of pretending it doesn't exist or ignoring it, or I'm just going to try to fix evil and stop it, and you can't. Meanwhile, for the Christian, this life has joys, this life has sufferings, this life has frustrations, which is why I brought up the COVID story stuff. But it doesn't mean that, but the idea that, you know, every day when the sun rises is a day that exists in the reality of the risen Christ. And the work that God has set before us to do, the pains that we navigate, they're all done under the reality that Christ is risen. It really is going to be okay. And there's just a different sort of way of defining our days and going through them in the reality that Christ is risen. It's going to be okay.
And I mean, what you're talking about right now is following the way of the women from the tomb, right?
Right. Right. And so that was the idea of the sermon, just kind of go back and forth between the two different ways in how one comes up empty, maybe the way of the guards and their deliberate disbelief, and then the way of the women and how it gives meaning, purpose, actual hope. And so the first one is just dealing with kind of our general vocations. And just, you know, why does life have meaning, or how can it have meaning?
And something I really liked was this way of belief in the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus is how the cemetery is not final.
Right, right. And that just kind of brings things to where they are of we're all heading to death. We began at a cemetery scene in Matthew 28. Everyone left it, but we are all heading to a cemetery of some kind. And that really separates it out. As Christians, the way we live towards death and the way we acknowledge the reality of death as enemy, it does matter. And thankfully, the cemeteries are no longer permanent. When we have a funeral and we're at the graveside, one of my, I don't know if favorite's the right word, deaconess, but one of the things that is very meaningful to me is at the end of the committal is to say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed, Alleluia. And while we depart from that that graveside, it's not forever. The Lord Jesus will visit that grave and will undo what has just happened here. Part of the committal liturgy, there's actually a prayer, now I'm thinking of it, is to bless the space so that these remains would be kept safe until the day of the resurrection. The cemetery is not going to be needed anymore.
I have another here submitted question. Why is so much of this sermon partly about death if Jesus is risen?
I think it's a great question. It is uncomfortable to look at a group of about 200 people and say, you are all going to die. And to mean it, and not to sound melodramatic, the ultimate problem of our sin is we're going to die. Right? Back at the Garden of Eden. Right? Do not eat this fruit. And if you do,
yeah,
you'll surely die.
I think if we want to find significance in the risen Christ, we have to look at death, right?
And acknowledge it for what it is, and its enemy.
Yeah, because otherwise, why does it matter that Jesus rose? Like, just to see the power and what, I don't know, just like how this completely changes and upends our lives. Like, you have to, I don't know, you just have to like look at the death part. Yeah,
you have to see the darkness for the light to actually shine.
Right,
clearly.
Right.
So there's that. It's also, and this is 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it super explicit. It's not just about Jesus rising from the dead. if Jesus bodily rose from the dead, we are going to bodily rise from the dead, as we say in the creed, right? The Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and then the life everlasting, and then the Nicene Creed, right? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I mean, our creeds speak of our resurrection. If Jesus rises, so are we. If we rise, Christ must have been raised. And Paul makes it clear, if Jesus was not raised, we're not going to be raised. And if we're not raised, Christ wasn't raised. Our resurrection is so intimately tied to Jesus. And so why talk about death and our deaths? It's because we have been grafted into Jesus's body. We've been joined to him by our baptism. That's why I wanted to end with kind of the baptismal language at the end, with, you know, the caskets going into the sea, and thinking of baptism is we've been joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, and I guess in some sense, you can say an Easter sermon that doesn't talk about death isn't actually doing what an Easter sermon's supposed to be doing. And if you hear an Easter sermon that doesn't actually speak to the fact that you're going to die and God is going to undo death, then you didn't hear the gospel on that Easter Sunday.
Yeah, and I was just going to say, like, I think the longer we live, if we're so blessed to live a long life, the more people we will know who have died. And just the significance that we do say that in our creed, right, about Jesus coming back to judge the living and the dead, and that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, all of these words, like, I think we'll find more and more meaning in that, and just hope that, that we are part of Christ and that we will rise one day, and there's not going to be this separation that has, like, ended in grief and tears between the living and the dead, that we'll be together again.
This is why Easter's everything. That's why it's our day. God's undoing death. He's begun to do so in Christ, soon with all of us.
This wraps up the episode for today. Thank you for listening to our discussion. In case you missed the sermon or you'd like to listen to it again, the link to the sermon's in the show notes. You can also find the sermon on our church website, stjohndublin.org. If you, the listener, would like to submit a question about a sermon, please email us at podcast@stjohndublin.org. Thank you, Pastor, for joining me and for feeding us the word this week.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Okay, take care, you guys. Bye.
Bye.